Good morning. Great to have you with us. Thank you for joining us on this Sabbath day, this rainy, cold Sabbath day. But it's great to come together and praise our Creator who sent the rain, who loves us, who saves us, who promises He is coming one day so soon. So thank you for joining us for our church service this morning. We will begin with a prayer and then get into the program. I invite you to bow your heads where you are. Our loving Father God, we thank you that we can worship you today through our church program. We thank you for all the different elements that will happen today, for all the different programs that we'll announce, for the children's story, for the special items. We thank you for the sermon. We thank you for the panel discussion, because God, contact them and let them know the board meeting is this Monday. This afternoon, this evening, we have our closing Sabbath program once more. It is on Zoom. The Zoom ID is there on your screen. You'll also find it on the website and in the app and in the newsletter. The closing Sabbath program will be this evening at 5 p.m. Once more, we remind you about our church website. Everything you need to know is on the website. Please go there. Please check it out. All the info is there. All the events are there. All the Zoom IDs are there. There are blogs. There are videos. There are past sermons. Everything you will find in one place on the website. With the website, we have the church app. You'll find links to download that from the church website as well. You can go to the App Store or the Google Play Store. You can download the app. And again, you can have everything in the palm of your hand, on your phone, all the announcements, all the updates, sermon notes, everything is right there on your phone. Our midweek meetings are continuing. We have been announcing these for months now. All the details are on the website, in the app, in the newsletter. All these different meetings that you can be a part of. And next week is something really, really exciting. We have a baptism. Pastor Zenny has been studying with someone who's being baptized next week. So it's exciting to reopen church in a sense and to have this baptism as well. So I invite you all to come along for this baptism. This afternoon, I will be continuing my series on Ellen White, her life and writings, the history of the Adventist Church. And this afternoon's one is really interesting. We'll be looking at the question, did Ellen White believe and teach righteousness by faith before 1888? Some people say that she didn't get it, she didn't understand, she just copied Jones and Wagner. We're going to look and see if that is true, and we'll do it by looking at some artworks. You might not know that Ellen White purchased an artwork worth over $35,000. We're going to talk about that. And we will also talk about a picture of Jesus that she talks about, that she mentions. Is this what Jesus looks like? If you come along this afternoon, we will see that picture and we will talk about it and we'll see what you all think. So the Zoom ID is on your screen. Again, it's on the website, newsletter, and app. If you are in financial help, it is a tough time with the coronavirus and the economy. Please don't hesitate to reach out to us and we'll see how we can help. Now it's time for the children's story, and I invite our storyteller to come on forward, and she's on her way. This is exciting. Children, I hope you're ready. Gather around your TV screens, your computer screens, your phone screen, whatever you are watching on. We have a children's story for you, so mums and dads, I invite you to get your children ready for the children's story.
Hello, children. Meet my friend Booker. This is Booker, and he's come along for a story. I'll just make a bed for Booker, and he can have a lie down. All right, Booker, this is where you're going to lie down. Over there. Right. Beautiful. Good boy, Booker. Stay there. And this is Daddy's chair. I brought Daddy's clothes. This is Daddy's suit that he wears to work. And this is Daddy's chair. Our story today is about this little girl. Her name is Elaine. Elaine now is older, but when she was little girl, in her house, Daddy has a favorite chair. And this is Daddy's chair. And when Daddy reads his Bible, when he takes worship, or even read a newspaper, he sits on Daddy's chair. But when Daddy's not looking, Booker, who is Elaine's best friend, I'll just take Daddy's clothes off because he's not here. Daddy goes to work, and I'll put his clothes away. And when Daddy's away, here comes Booker. Booker loves to sit on Daddy's chair. But in Elaine's home, there is one rule. They have other rules. Nobody sits on Daddy's chair. And here was Booker looking around. Daddy's not around. And he went and sat on Daddy's chair. And Booker was having a nice snooze. He sleeps. I think Elaine could almost hear him snoring. And Booker would sleep there. And then next day when Daddy comes home, put on his suit, go to work. As he goes to work, that day he was so embarrassed. Guess what? At work, people at work were saying, "Hey, you have dog hair on your clothes." And, oh, let me see. Is that a dog hair? Could be. And guess what? Guess where he gets the dog hair on his clothes from? Someone disobeyed and sat on his chair. And that someone, look here, Daddy's clothes have dog hairs on them. And Daddy's pants, his nice, long, dark pants, has hairs on his pants. And Daddy was so embarrassed at work. What? Okay, I will find out when I go home. And then Daddy went home. When he got home, he said, "Now, Elaine, could you please come over? I need to ask you something." And Elaine said, "What is it, Daddy?" And Daddy said to Elaine, "Whose chair is that?" "My clothes. There's dog hair all over my clothes. See my pants, my nice long pants? Dog hair on it." "Oh, now from today, you need to take Booker and get him to go and sleep outdoors. No more sleeping indoors for Booker." And Elaine was so sad. "No, Daddy, you can't do that to my best friend. And can you please give me time, Daddy, so I can teach him not to sit on the chair?" And Daddy said, "Okay, I'll give you 2 weeks. 2 weeks is 14 days. 1, 2, 3. And Elaine was teaching her best friend, Booker. And as she looked away, Booker runs to the chair. "Oh, no, 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 you're not supposed to sit on that chair, Booker. That's Daddy's chair." And when 14 days came, Booker was so tamed and he was so obedient. Booker hasn't been sitting on Daddy's chair again. So Elaine said, "Now, I don't have to worry about Booker because now he knows Daddy's chair is for Daddy and not for anybody else." One day, as they were going to church, when they got back, Elaine got the key, opened the door, and he heard something fell. That noise. And she was wondering, something fell in the house. And when Elaine went right inside the house, here was Booker snoring on the floor. And Elaine went past Booker and went straight to Daddy's chair and have a feel. "Oh, it's warm. Oh, there's hairs here. No way. Booker." And Booker didn't hear a single word. He was snoring. Guess what? Booker was pretending. He was just pretending. That was him. You heard the noise? That was him jumping on the floor and was snoring away. And Elaine, being a very nice girl, as soon as Mommy and Daddy got in, she was thinking, "Oh, should I tell them that Booker was on the chair or not?" And she was thinking, what would Jesus do? And Elaine said, Mommy and Daddy, I'm really sorry, but Booker sat on your chair, Daddy. But they said, but he's on the floor. No, he's pretending, Daddy and Mommy. He was sitting on your chair. Feel the chair. It's still nice and warm. And I tell you what, Booker broke the 9th rule of Jesus and God. And that rule is do not lie. Being pretending, Booker lied. He broke that law. And you know what? For Elaine, because she was, although a good friend, normally good friends hide things. But Elaine didn't hide anything. She told Mommy and Daddy. And you know what? In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus answered and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Elaine chose the truth. No one comes through me. No one comes to the Father but through me, says John 14, verse 6. So remember, don't tell lies. Don't think that nobody was watching, because be sure, certainly, someone will find out. Thank you so much. That's our story.
Thank you, Auntie Nancy, for that awesome children's story. We'll go now to tithes and offerings. So I invite you in your homes to take out your phone, to go on your laptop to the e-giving app, and to return tithes and offerings. Tithes go to paying pastors and evangelists around the conference, and offerings this week are going towards the local church. So you're supporting Mankerat Church directly through your offerings today. So I invite you to get out the app, scroll through. There's different options to give here at Mount Gravatt. You may choose to give just to general expenditure, to the budget, to pathfinders, to adventurers, to children's Sabbath schools, to evangelism. There's lots of different options there, so scroll through, check them out, type in the amount you would like to give to return to God, click on give, and that is how the e-giving apps work. So I hope I'm giving you enough time to do that at home. And as you do that, I will say a prayer and ask God's blessing upon the money. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we have money. You bless us with so much. You bless us with life every day. You bless us with families and friends, with food on the table. You bless us with a place to live. And then in abundance, you give us money, and we thank you that we can give it back to you for the purpose of the gospel spreading to the whole world. That's why we live as Christians. That's why we give these tithes and offerings, that the gospel can go to the ends of the earth, that people may know Jesus as their Savior. And so I ask, God, that you bless everyone who gives today. It doesn't matter the amount, it's that they're giving to you. And so I ask that you bless them abundantly. I pray that those who are distributing the money, that you give them wisdom to do that. And we thank you, God, for all you do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we now have a special item. It was pre-recorded. We will play it for you. We have Tamana and Sunny from the Fijian Church singing a special item for us. So let's play that now.
Was a life filled with aimless desperation, without hope, walked a shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail thread stretched down. Just one touch, then a new life began. and faces.
And Sonny, but also I want to welcome you now as a church. Thank you for joining us this morning. It is different this morning, but as I look around, I cannot escape the impression that it's so beautiful to have rain on this Sabbath day, and everybody is commenting how much we needed this rain. So once again, I want to welcome especially those of you who are not maybe part of our Mangrove Church, and who have decided to join us this morning. Let me introduce to you panelists. As you know, today is a little bit different day. It's not going to be a typical sermon where there's just one person who is talking, but we are going to have a panel discussion. But panel discussion is going to be made up of two segments. We're going to start to discuss the topic of a sermon for today in the first part of a panel discussion, and it is going to be on the book of Romans. We want to discuss about what and where is the power of the gospel? Where does the power of the gospel lie? And where is the power of sin? Where does the power of sin lie? So this is the topic we want to address, and it is based on chapter 1 of the book of Romans. So that will be the first part of this discussion. But in the second part, we are going to talk about us returning back to church. I know that for many of you, you can't wait to come back. But there are some of you who are not so sure about that. And there are some of you who will simply not come back. And maybe some of you are among seniors of our church, and you would be reluctant for a good reason to come back to church. So the second part of this panel discussion is going to be about returning back to church next Sabbath. But let me first introduce to you the panelists for today. To my left, you would know, most of you would know, Brother Ken, thank you for coming. Daniel is here with us today. Daniel, thank you for coming. Ember, thank you. Next to Ember is Andrew. And then we have David, and we have Jared. It's different. I think we have done this just about when we were quarantined for the first time after the outbreak of coronavirus.
The first Sabbath, wasn't it?
That was the very first Sabbath when we had a panel discussion. And we are kind of signifying this time of coronavirus quarantine between two panel discussions. So that's interesting. Okay, so well, let us put our caps on. We are in the book of Romans, and there are three questions we want to address. And the questions we are going to look at are these. What is the gospel that I would give myself into slavery to the gospel? Remember the very first statement of Paul in chapter 1 of the book of Romans is, I, Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the very statement which is out there in your face. So what is in the gospel that I would voluntarily give myself to it into slavery, if you will? Okay, so that's number one question.
Okay, can you hear me? Test 1, 2. So, shall I repeat the question number one, if it wasn't heard? So, what is in the gospel that I would give myself voluntarily to it as a slave? That's number one. Number two, where does the beauty and the transforming power of the gospel lie? Where is it? Where is it? So we need to be specific. What is it? What is Paul talking about in the text? So where is this transforming power coming from? And number three, where does the corrupting power of sin lie? Where is it? So why does sin do what it does and makes us slaves, if you will? So let's start. So as I said, the very first sentence of Paul is, I, Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. So how do you feel when you hear Paul saying, I am slave? Well, let's even go a little more specific. If I say a slave, does it evoke within you something good or something negative? All right, so who wants to answer?
I've always reacted negatively when I see the more modern translation that talks about bond slave versus servant over time. It draws a negative response from me.
It does, doesn't it? So if you say slave, it does not evoke a really positive reaction to it. But I want to tell you that Paul is very specific. He doesn't say a servant. There is a word for servant, but he is specifically saying, I am slave. Okay? So he is intentional about it. So anybody else, when you hear the word slave?
Actually, the slave is very negative because the definition when you're saying the slave, because it's a lack of a freedom.
Correct.
Because whether you have a freedom or no freedom determines whether we are slave or not. But if you are a slave to something or someone, that means I'm controlled by the master. But the fact is in this world, because we should be belong to either one, each to God or to Satan. Because there is no middle ground, there is only just two places. That means by default, if you do not belong to this part of the world, then by default we are belonging to the other part of the world. Therefore, in the Paul saying slavery, it is saying that because he has decided to be part of the world of God on his own will and determination.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes.
Slavery has got the negative connotation because of the inhumane treatment, lack of freedom. People created this on this earth once when we tasted the sin. We turned it into something negative, something that's opposite to what God created and gave the humanity to be created for, what he created us for.
And at the same time, it is his intention that he would say, I am slave, even though I'm sure that Paul knows that slavery would not really bring about positive kind of a reaction within people, but he is still intentional about it. Does that say by what we read in the text that he is giving a statement about human nature and about us as people? Do we, like it or not, end up being servants or slaves to something or someone. And for that reason, he's making a statement about us as human beings. Is there anything in a text that can point out to that? I want you to think about what the text in the book of Romans at the end, it speaks about slavery of people. People become slaves. Did you see that at the end of chapter 1? How people are literally slaves. Or what? Yep. He's talking about character traits of people. They become what? Murderous, malicious, envious, angry, all of that. So we become somehow slaves, or we are slaves. Okay, so I want you to talk about it.
I'm just observing, Paul well knew the reality of what Jesus said, that whoever sins is a slave to sin. And Paul himself had been a slave to the most heinous of sin.
Okay.
And right. Also when Paul said, used the word slavery, because in another Bible, he says a lot of the words of a servant. Mm-hmm. And a servant has more freedom in who is on whether to serve or not. But in this context, in the Romans, when Paul says slavery, he has a very strong positioning and determination that he chooses God as his master. You can see his willingness, a very strong determination in him.
Exactly. Okay. All right. So, if Paul is saying that we as human beings sooner or later become slaves to something or someone, or we give ourselves voluntarily into slavery to something or to somebody else, what are those things that we voluntarily give our time, our money, our best abilities, and everything about ourselves too? What are the things, or what are the people, who is it that we give ourselves to, in service to? And it's normal. Let's talk about it.
It's so easy, isn't it, to serve our work, our career, our family, our children. They're things that we have all done.
Yep.
And it's very easy to do it in this world where we live.
And we give ourselves to it. If you want to be a good husband, you will give yourself in service to your wife. If you want to be a good parent, good father, you are a new dad. You want to be the best father you can. If you are, okay, so let's talk more about it. We do give ourselves, don't we?
I think when we say that serving, yes, we serve our families, our church, our community, everything, but we do find our time, a little bit time for ourselves also.
Yeah.
Slavery is 100% everything, and I think that's what Paul is saying.
Mm.
He's slave to the God, to gospel.
Okay, great. Yes.
Yes, I just wanted to say that in the context of which Paul is speaking here, he's saying he's a slave of the gospel. In other words, he's indebted to the gospel.
Mm.
He's indebted to the master with all respect, with all love. Because of what he has done for him, he's acknowledging what the master has done for him. And he is saying, with everything that I've been through in my life, with all respect and all love, I owe him my life.
Absolutely. And we will come back to that. That becomes the heart of what we are going to talk about. But anything else in your observation that we do, by nature, we do turn ourselves. We are relational beings, yeah, aren't we? And we do give ourselves to something. We give ourselves to someone. And Paul is saying everybody does that. And there's always a danger that I give myself fully to sport, let's say. My money, my occupation, my everything, I give myself to it. Or I give myself to my child and I serve my child, or, you know, so we do that regularly, okay? Yeah? And Paul is saying that everybody does it, and there is a danger that we will become slaves of something always, of something, isn't it?
Yeah. So by inference then, is it just sufficient to hold all of these things in a very nice balance? Is that enough?
Well, that's a now very good question, isn't it? Can we by ourselves have a good balance that we give ourselves in service to everyone and will not be kind of in total slavery to just one thing, but somehow that's an interesting question. Are we capable of balancing our lives in such a way that we serve equally everything or everyone around ourselves? Actually, Paul doesn't seem to think so, I think. Yeah, Daniel, and Amber, you can jump in anytime you want. Yeah, Daniel?
Yes, when you do, because just for the slavery, this meaning, the poor meaning slavery, the voluntarily he wants to be a slave. But this is same for when we just want to be, we volunteer to be a slave, meaning when we have a full of love towards something or someone or to God, it can bring them my willingness to subdue myself. That means, just for my kid, I said, even today, I can give my life to my kids.
Mm-hmm.
But that is true, because I can. Sometimes before the marriage, and just a few days before marriage, talking to my partner saying, I can do everything for you.
Mm-hmm.
I will be your slave forever. Sometimes people may say like that, mm-hmm. right? Just like, it's the same for our relationship with God. If we have a true understanding of God,
he will help.
Look at the text that it says. It says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life or human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God, or who had the divine nature in power, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is what Paul is saying. I give myself voluntarily to Jesus, who was human, or is human, divine, who was crucified and who was resurrected. He says, I voluntarily give myself to this Jesus, human, divine, crucified and resurrected.
And for Jesus, and definitely he's a divine, but he came to this world in human nature. That means the intention is that he wants to transform himself from divinity into human to make ourselves from humanity into divinity. That means in for us, for now, we are simple body because everybody are subject to die because of the sin. But Jesus came to us, humbled himself because taking out his divinity and came into the human body, that means to put instead of taking our sins from us and instead of just put ourselves, human body, into divinity, they can be worthy for eternal life.
Yes. So you are at awe of Christ who was divine and became human and you say, wow.
Yeah.
And you can't help but serve him, can you? And you realize that he is the only one who can save me, the only one who offers me mercy and grace and redemption. You can't help but do as Paul says, to be a slave to him, to be a servant to him, to serve him unconditionally.
Exactly. Amber, what about Christ who is crucified? Why should Christ crucified be worthy or you would want to serve him because he was crucified?
Because it was such an... It was such an event that still impacts us thousands of years later after it occurred because it was so controversial. I mean, Jesus, the Son of God, lowered himself and humbled himself lower than us to pay the ransom for us to be free of our sin by being crucified, the worst punishment that existed at that time.
Mm.
I mean, it was public, it was painful, it was long, it was excruciating, and affected every being of him, mental, emotional, physical. And he was the one who was blameless, but yet he died a criminal's death. But through that sacrifice, he paid the ransom for everyone who had lived and will live to come. And knowing this shows just how perfect he is and how far away from it we are. But his act of death was the ultimate love, act of love, and he offers us to this day that when we fall into temptation, we know that we can ask for forgiveness because Christ bore our sins at Calvary.
Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? That I give myself to Christ, who loved me so much that he died for my sins. And if he could do this for me, shouldn't that a reaction of me be that I give myself to him? Yeah? What about Christ? Christ resurrected. He said, I give myself to Christ who is resurrected.
I think that's also what draws Paul to him, because he's just looking at the scenario and saying, this is a man that I would like to follow. This is a man that I would want to be indebted to. With all my life, with all that I have, I will follow thee wherever he leads me.
Something about the reality of the resurrection that is just mind-blowing, that it is a reality. It establishes our hope, our faith. It establishes the very object and destiny of our lives in concrete, if you like. One of my favourite authors describes resurrection like this. He said, the Roman guard around the tomb trying to secure Jesus. And the description goes, mountain piled upon mountain could not have held Jesus in that tomb. It's a demonstration of infinite power. And that's for us.
So according to Paul, the power of the gospel lies in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who was God and is God. Who became a human being, became crucified and resurrected. And then he says, if you understand that, that is the power. That is the power. But let's now be very specific, because Paul does talk about specific aspect of what is the very transforming power of the gospel. Where does it lie? Where does the transforming power of the gospel lie? Yeah, we can talk about a human Christ, divine Christ, but where is the transforming power? Where does it lie, the transforming power of the gospel lie?
I think those four things that we just spoke about it is pretty much the aim and the heart of the gospel, Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection. And I think that's the pathway for us, pretty much telling us, accept gospel, accept Jesus Christ, and one day you will be resurrected.
Yes.
And
yes.
Saved from the sin.
So what is the heartbeat of the gospel, and where does it lie?
Yeah? I'd say the heartbeat of the gospel is the exchange that Jesus did on our behalf. That God comes and takes the place that humanity should have been in. There's a line that I use in my sermons sometimes, and it says that at the cross, everything we deserve was transferred onto Jesus so that everything he deserves can be given to us. And it's this total exchange that takes place. That
exactly.
is what we see in the gospel. That is what we see at the cross. That is what we do not deserve in the slightest, but it is what is offered to us through Christ.
Thank you so much. And I think that's extremely important. Very often we talk about the gospel. So when we talk about the gospel, you can say Jesus was born. Isn't that a good news? Of course it is a good news. Jesus lived a perfect life. Is that a good news? Absolutely. Jesus lived a life of somebody who was so unselfish and gave himself every single day of his life. Is that good news? Of course it is good news. Jesus resurrected. Is that good news? Of course it is good news. Jesus is coming again. Jesus ascended to heaven. He's our high priest in heaven. Is that good news? That's a great news. But the very heartbeat of the gospel is in exchange, where he touched me as a sinner and he changed me as a sinner. And I am accepted and loved and I am saved in him. That is the heartbeat of the gospel. Can't be anything else. It's in exchange. Okay, yeah. Can
you? And each of those elements you just mentioned are absolutely integral and part of the exchange. It's the object. I couldn't help but think of what happened in the wilderness. Back as the Israelites were coming out of Exodus and the serpents came into the camp, they'd been disobedient, and God said to Moses, make a symbol of a snake, a brass snake, put it up on this pole in the middle of the camp, and everyone that looks at it will be healed. And they had the choice to look or not to look. But then when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And you think about that, and when you add to it, if I may, 2 yes. Corinthians 5, verse 21, where it says, for he has made him to be sin for us who yes. knew no sin,
yes.
that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There is the exchange.
Mm.
Christ became sin for us.
Yes.
That yeah. we might be made the righteous in him.
And that is the huge point, that he did it for us. That not Satan, you know, he accused God, well, you know, God, you're like this. And God went, well, I'll defend myself and everyone else is, you know, just collateral damage in the process. He went, no, I'll show what I'm like. I'll show what love is like and I'll save everyone in the process. I'll save all those who believe in me. It's incredible what he did and how he did it and that he did it for me.
And we talk about specific human experience which depicts this exchange that we are talking about. What is that human experience that talks about this exchange? What is in our human experience? We call it repentance, don't we? Because that touch between me as a sinner and a perfect God brings about a repentant heart who says, I'm so sorry, God. Okay? Isn't it? So on one occasion, when Martin Luther nailed the document of those theses on Wittenberg's cathedral, one of those was about repentance, and he says that's a daily experience of a Christian. Now, do you find that for your life? I find it for me, you know, that. I experience it daily. I know exactly what my little or big problems are and where my heart consistently wants to just steer away from God. And I know that in my life. And I know that the Spirit of God brings me over and over again, and that the reality of repentance is so extremely important. Talk to me about repentance. How do you find that in your life? Mm. Is it real? Do you find that in that exchange it's real power because that's where the power is? Talk to me about it.
I can say that repentance is hard because it's not natural for us as sinful people. But when we come to God and we say we're sorry, you feel that freedom that he always wanted us to have. It is the hardest thing to do, but it's the most beautiful thing. And it frees your heart. There's a verse in 1 John chapter 1. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm. It doesn't say, you know, if, maybe, possibly. It says he will do it. And it's the new life that we have with Christ, the new beginning. Repentance is the hardest thing possible because there is a devil telling you not to do it. There are all his demons telling you not to do it. There is a whole world telling you not to do it. It is the hardest thing imaginable to say, Jesus, I'm sorry and I am wrong and you are right. Please help me. It is the hardest thing possible.
Thank you, Jared, for that. Andrew?
Yes, I just wanted to say that, yes, repentance is a challenge in itself, but it only becomes a challenge when we stay away from God. I think when we do stay away from God, we realize and then we repent. And I think it comes to a point where you have to see it as a daily thing.
Mm. Yes.
It's a daily experience.
Yes.
Where you confess and you ask for forgiveness. Because as you said, the devil is constantly trying to bring you down.
And succeeding often.
Yeah, he does succeed, exactly. And realizing that the gospel is transformation, is transforming, and that the word became flesh, when you realize this, you think to yourself, man, where else am I going to turn to besides the foot of the cross?
Emma, how do we overcome him? Do you remember the text in the book of Revelation? How is devil and sin within us overcome?
What verse was that, sorry?
It's Revelation, and they said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Remember Revelation? It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and their testimony. Remember that text? And when I think about myself and I think of my own experiences, I can see how impotent I am on my own to deal with the power of sin that comes. And all I can say, Lord, your blood and your righteousness, otherwise I can't. And I have to go by faith in that, isn't it? And they said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and a testimony that he has done it. A testimony that he has done that victory in their life. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah. I just wanted to say, Pastor Zeni, that the book of Revelation, as you mentioned, it is a book of overcomers.
Yes.
It's people who have gone through the journey. And I like the question, where is the heart of the gospel? Where is the power of the gospel? It lies in the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. And it's all about having a personal relationship with him and having to get to know him. And I think we go through the stories of the Bibles daily or maybe whenever we can. I think that repetition deepens your impression. The more you read, the more you study, the more you become even more convinced through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Mm. Now, where does... So we have answered kind of a question, where does the power of the gospel lie? It lies in the person of Jesus Christ, and more specifically in the exchange where he gives me his life and I give him my sinful life in exchange. So that's where the power of the gospel lies. But where does the power of sin lies? Where is it? Where is it? Would somebody want to say? Yeah?
It lies in two areas, I believe. Born as I am a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in Romans, further on, he says to us that the carnal heart is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So that power lies in the weakness of my human nature with which I am born. The other element that has its power is that somehow it holds out that choosing a course different from what God has put before us will somehow be our best happiness.
Hmm.
It continually holds out that if I am angry and I'm right to be angry, then I'm going to be happy as opposed to being meek and acknowledging my own fault and loving the person who is angry with me.
Mm.
Somehow he holds out that just looking out for me, number one, is going to be my best happiness.
Okay.
And it's
okay.
Actually, the power of sin is sometimes beyond my ability, because we cannot win against the power of sin by myself.
Mm.
So even for the Paul saying in the Romans chapter 7:22, saying, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me prisoner of the law of sin at work with my members." Then he said, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And he says, "I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the simple nature a slave to the law of sin." That means even for the poor, he cannot resist the power of sin. Therefore, because in his own capacity, we cannot just overcome the power. Therefore, it is the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God that can win against the power of sin. That's what he wanted. Therefore, in whatever situation, we read the Bible in the morning, we pray to God, it's just lacking for us looking at the mirror every day. We do not look at the mirror just once in our lifetime. Because every day we see ourselves, and check ourselves, and check the status of ourselves, and then we find the faults, and we repent, and we just renew ourselves in our heart towards the heart, towards our God. So sometimes we may say, I repent. Somebody may say, we commit a sin. Yes, we can repent today. Commit another sin, we can repent tomorrow. But what I fear is it is wrong. That means, as Jesus talked to the Nicodemus, it is a totally total change of a state of mind and state of nature and character and heart. That means, for example, we do not like a snake. If there's a snake around here, we'll escape. Just like that. If there is any sin, it's just like a snake. Definitely, by nature, we don't like it. We want to avoid it. But if there is kind of desire that we should follow, that means some greed. And we just some greed and kind of think that desires or sexual natures in every areas. Some people say we commit sin again and we just repent. That means we cannot repent by lip. Repent should come out of our heart. That means out of heart we really dislike that greed.
Yes.
Getting avoided. By doing this one, by looking at the Bible and just contemplate on it, and we have a relationship with God and praying through this life, that means we can change ourselves day by day. And eventually, there is the power of the Holy Spirit that can win against the power of sin.
Yes. Thank you, Daniel. Yes.
When you ask, where does the power of sin come from? If we go back, you mentioned Martin Luther before. If we go back to that era, those ages, we can see the main thing for them was, let's translate the Bible from the original language. Once when we have the Bible translated in local languages, then we can tell the truth to the people.
Yes.
And then we can see all the mosaics, all the little changes that happen over the years in order for mankind to be this light to. So I think that's also in today's world where we find ourselves also, where we have to say, let's go back to the Bible, to the Word of God, to the originals.
Okay.
And I think that's where our biggest advantage is.
Okay. Andrew?
I was going to say that I think there's a big battle of a battle of choice here. Where with this exchange happening, we find we tend to err the other way, where we choose the things that are not of God, and we find ourselves making decisions, worshiping or
that's the word I think
worshiping idols, if I can say
absolutely,
and it could be anything. Idol could be anything that we place before us instead of God.
I really like what you said. The power of sin lies in worship. And I think that's what it is. Because when you look what Paul is saying, he's saying that people worship or people go after created things. It can be other things. It can be another person. They exchange the glory of God for created things. In other words, I start to worship that which is less than God himself. So I start to worship things. I start to worship other people. I start to worship and become servant and slave to those things, to those people. In other words, as soon I have a sense, I don't know if you have that sense. I have a sense as soon as I wake up, my mind and my heart is immediately almost on a crossroad. Where is it that my heart goes? Because I am hopelessly and helplessly worshipful person. So where am I going to go to? Who am I going to worship? Paul says, I believe that's what Paul is saying, that's where the exchange happens. So when we choose, as you said, when we choose to worship other things or other people, and we give ourselves into slavery to it. He says that's, I believe, where the power of sin lies, where we start to worship anything that is less than God. Do you agree with that? Or I don't know what you think of that.
It's so true, and this is why we, in the three angels, we have the first angel that says, worship God. We all know we're made to worship something, and the first angel says, worship God. He is your creator. Worship God.
Yes, absolutely, isn't it?
It seems to me there's a very clear choice in what you're saying. We do have to worship something or other, and if people think they don't, well, then just examine your lives and see what is the really the foundation or the ground for the decisions you're making. Mm. It will come back to something, someone, ultimately to yourself, or it will come back to God. So we have this element of real choice. And for me, can I just say, the character of God in the gift of Jesus for me is so incomparably superior to the alternatives, which in the end produce nothing.
Exactly.
You know, because I know, I've been there. I have been stubborn. I have been rebellious. I have held on to something thinking, you know, God, I know you're there. I know all about you. Mm. You know, I've been raised in this stuff since a child. Mm. But you hang on to it thinking, you know, I'm going to be happy over here. Mm. And it just never, ever is. Mm. It leaves you empty, unsatisfied. But Jesus, the incomparable Jesus that we have spoken about, he is everything. And his character, incomparable.
If the power of sin is in worship, remember, the power of the gospel then must be in worship of this human, divine, crucified, resurrected, and the coming Lord. Yeah? If that's where the power is, in worshiping him, then the power of sin, as we said, would be in worship. What are the consequences when, instead of worshiping the greatest in the universe, we start to worship that which is less than him? What are the consequences of exchange? When we exchange and rather not worship God, but exchange that worship for the worship of things of other people, what are the consequences? I believe Paul talks about two consequences, and they kind of permeate this chapter one. And the first consequence is in our sexuality, which is immoral aspect of it. And there is also a consequence in character. Did you see that? There is a consequence in a character, okay, when we do that exchange. So what is Paul talking when he talks about the consequences of worshiping anything which is less than God himself? What are the consequences in as far as sexuality is concerned?
We have the relationships that God designed us for, which the Bible tells us again and again is a relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. And then we have a plethora of other ways of living that human beings have invented. And the Bible warns us in First Romans here, it warns us against that. Why? Because it said God did not create human beings to live that way. And you will not experience true love. You will not experience true care, true compassion. You can live however you want, says God. You have total free choice. But my way, the way I designed you, is like this, a man and woman in a marriage. Why? Because that is where true love exists. That is what God designed.
Okay, thank you. Yes?
Well, if we go from what Paul said, if you worship God, these are the results. You know, resurrection, you know, yes. Prosecution, resurrection, and final eternal life. If we worship something else or someone else, we have to hear what he's going to give us, what we're going to get if we worship that. So what are the results? What will be the end result for that? If we believe in some Eastern religion on something else, you know, what are we going to be resurrected or come back as an ant or depending on our good works. Mm. So these are the things. What we worship, we have to see what they're advertising.
Okay. Who is going to go next? Yes?
God holds out that life is sacred, relationships are sacred, and another person's property is sacred.
Mm.
Sin completely turns that all around. As part of the exchange, we just get locked up and nothing is safe.
Mm.
Relationships aren't safe. Life isn't safe.
Mm.
Property isn't safe. And we find that throughout the world, in every location, remote or populous. And it's an exchange that just has brought us wretchedness and horror.
So the result of exchange of the worship of God for the worship of other things or other people results even in something as basic as human sexuality. And there is an exchange that Paul talks about. And there is another exchange. And that exchange is the exchange in character. So what is there? Paul gives the whole list of things, okay? The whole list of things are given there. So what is that exchange? He talks about the character that we can develop, but also the opposite side of a character. What is it? What are some of what is on the list that is a consequence of worshiping things?
It's a pretty horrendous list, isn't it, when you read it through, in starting verse 29. Wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip, they're backstabbers, haters of God, rude, proud, boastful. It says they invent new ways of sinning. Imagine that. It says they disobey their parents. It says they refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless. They have no mercy. It is a horrible list of what happens when you reject God. And the word in the New Living Translation here that it repeats throughout the Apostle Paul uses is that God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. God abandoned them to their shameful desires. God abandoned them to their foolish thinking.
Mm-hmm.
God is not forcing them to stop. God gives us free choice.
Yes.
But when we do this, it is abandonment from God. We are choosing to be abandoned. We are choosing to live this way, and it's horrible.
Okay.
And
yes.
If you notice something from what Jared just read, we find that those are the same thing Timothy speaks of.
Yes.
When he says in perilous times, you know.
It'll be at the end of the time. Exactly.
Time.
Yeah.
And if we say today we're living the end of time, this is where Satan knows best to get us as Christians.
Mm.
Because I don't think it's mainly talking about people in the world. It's talking about people within the
Timothy
church.
Timothy certainly is, yes.
People who have made that choice and are choosing not to follow what Christ is offering.
Mm.
And I like the one which he read. I'll talk on one, which is envy. We become envious as people. This is just one of the million. We become envious. And I think envy is one of the greatest sins, because it leads to a lot of selfish desires, where you're not content with what you have or where you are or what's happening in your life. A lot of things grow from envy.
Yes.
And I think it's one of the curses that Satan is pretty much pouring upon us.
Do you see how Paul came the full circle on? Mm. He started by saying, I am a slave of Jesus. And if I worship God, I will have characteristics of a person who is generous, who is good, who is content, who respects life, who is peaceful, who is not envious. And these are the character traits of a good person. But that only will happen if I'm a slave of Christ. But then he ends up with what it means to be a slave or something that is less than God and Christ. Mm. And you'd end up being a slave. You end up being a slave. So there is, and I would say at the end, the power of sin lies in worship. The power of the gospel lies in worship. So the question is, whose slaves are we? And there will be, until we die, a battle over our hearts. And who is it that we worship? Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
And it's a powerful text, isn't it, in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. I, Paul, the slave of Jesus Christ. Beautiful. So we don't need to be squirmish about it. He gives an amazing statement about us human beings, isn't it? We are slaves at the end of it. But this slavery sets us free, isn't it? The other type of slavery makes us into real slaves that we don't want to be. Isn't it beautiful? Well, I think we need to finish here, and then we go into the second part of service. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you for the time that we spent here. Thank you for your word, the power of the word. Thank you for the power of the gospel. Thank you that you have spoken to us. And Lord, you are inviting every single person who can recognize that we are hopelessly worshipful. And that often, by default, our hearts wants to worship that which is less than you. And give our energy, give our hearts, give our everything to it. Yet all the time, you knock on the door of our hearts. We thank you that in Christ crucified, there is a power that can change everything and transform us. So Lord, I pray for every person watching that we pray a prayer of repentance. That we pray and see the beauty of who Jesus is, that we give ourselves on a daily basis to him. So, Lord, I pray for our church. I pray for our young people. I pray for our middle-aged people. I pray for our kids. I pray for our seniors. I pray for every person. Lord, make us worshipers of the only one who is worthy to be worshipped. Thank you for the time spent beside your word as we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you who are not members of Mount Gravatt Church and you have enjoyed potentially this discussion on chapter 1 of the book of Romans, and you may choose now to maybe go to your lunch or do something else. And what we are going to do now, we are going to address the church at large and to talk about our return for next Sabbath, August 1. So, it's been 3.5 months since we haven't been in this place as a church, or 4.5, is it 4.5? Or we started April, middle of April, wasn't it?
Middle of March.
Middle of March. Okay, so 4.5 months, yeah? So let me ask you, that the experience won't be the same as people come back. It'll be different. So did you miss coming back to church on Sabbath?
Yes, of course.
Yeah, really?
Yes, I miss some people. Yeah?
Yeah?
Friends, huggings.
You won't be able to do it.
We won't be able to do that.
Yeah, so, I know of some people who are not sure that they want to come back.
The pace of life is a whole lot slower when you don't have to go anywhere. It's you know, much easier in some ways just to curl up at home, and on a day like today, for example, rain on a tin roof, why do you want to get out of bed?
Crawl out of bed, in your pyjamas, turn on the TV, it's all there.
That's it.
Maybe we could have a pyjama Sabbath. Imagine that.
Amber, did you miss it?
Oh, very much.
Really?
Yes. Every week my brothers and I were always talking about, how I cannot wait to get back to church and see all the friends. And also like the other ministries that we're involved in, as well as seeing those people as well. And somewhat getting to back to a state of normalcy, even though we can't necessarily go back to normal.
Yeah.
A new normal.
Andrew, you're not sure, are you?
I think I was caught up with just waking up and being comfortable, turning on my TV and just enjoying life that way. But of course, I was here most of the time as well.
Yes.
I think Zenny and I, we're going to love it with everyone coming back. Because, mate, preaching to a camera is really weird. You're staring at the camera at the back of the room, trying to focus, pretending that there's people here. You got no, you know, vibe to work off. It is strange.
So true. You have
just
to look
at the person behind the camera and you'll enjoy it a little bit better. More. Yeah.
David, what about you?
Oh, look, I miss it. I miss it. I think I was the first one to say, let's go back and... I'll put my head up and I'll take a...
Shall we ask a cameraman, is he missing it? We won't say anything. Okay.
He's nodding. We can see he's nodding. He says, I can't wait to come back. I love this place. It's my favourite.
No, I think we all can get comfortable.
Yeah.
But I think it's also nice to be back and to see others.
Yeah. The other evening when we were here on Wednesday, about 14 people, many of the deaconesses were here. Together with some of us, and it was such a delight to actually be with people and seeing and interacting. And when Jenny and baby Emma came through the door to join us, I mean, that was just, you can't get that sitting at home watching television. I'm sorry.
Absolutely.
I think it's one of those things that are a bit crawling throughout all this coronavirus for us to be, again, more private, yet we are human, like the social people. We want to
spend time
with the others.
I think that
that's what we need to look at it.
Also. Yeah, the aspect of fellowship, seeing those that we love and those that we hate, I think it was missing.
There's no one that we hate.
Come on. Look, South Queensland Conference churches are slowly coming back, but there is a sense of reluctance because, as you know, we are not out of woods, and with what's happening down in Victoria, there is a sense of we are looking behind our shoulders. Is it going to happen to us? Are we going to come back and then again shut down? So these are real questions, and we really don't know the answer to those questions. But look, we have decided to come back, so we are coming back. And we'll see how it goes. So let me introduce to you David. And you all know David Filipovic, and he's going to be our church warden. In other words, he's going to be a person who will be overseeing that we stick with the guidelines given to us by the state government and stick we need to those guidelines. So thank you, David, for accepting this responsibility. You'll be signing off.
You'll see my signature next Sabbath in the hall.
There you are.
In a lobby.
And that's something David has accepted, a huge responsibility on our behalf. Yeah. And I just want to invite and really ask everyone to please do your best to comply with what is being required for his sake. Mm. Because he's accepted that responsibility for us.
Look, my signature will be on a piece of paper. That means I will be responsible in front of the...
For the church.
State government, federal government, and then our conference.
Yes.
So that's why I think we will put all the effort. We will go through all the checklists. And we will ask... I will ask everybody to go by the rules and what's in the church when you come next week and see how it looks like.
Yep. Andrew, what will be the same when we come back? Because a lot of that will not be the same, so we'll talk about that. But as people come, a lot of that will be the same, won't it?
Yes, I think when we transition back next week, we'll see the same people. Pre-COVID, we didn't realize, or we probably did realize, but we didn't. I think this 4.5 months gave us an opportunity to really think to ourselves how precious our lives are, because the virus could have caught any of us and we probably could have never seen he or she ever again. And I think now we've been given an opportunity to come back to see the same people. Of course, we will have different services. You can choose which other service. We'll talk about that later on. And so it's just going to be the same people, and it's going to be a time of rejoicing because we're going to be able to sing, fellowship, of course, always practicing our social distance, which David will talk about as well later on.
Yes. Still, a lot of that will be the same people. Maybe we will get some new visitors or something, but pretty much.
Yeah, very much the same, same place.
Yes.
Same equipments, everything. Yeah. But some things, it depends on how you look. That means, even for this thing, if you look at my hand, for example, they may say, oh, your hand is changed. So you may say, oh, it's the same hand.
Yes.
But it's my hand for the 4 months, 4.5 months older hands,
yes.
It changed it anyway.
That's right.
But depending on how we view the situation, then it's because it can be seen to you totally different. Therefore, to us, it is totally the same. The most importantly, we have the same God and same people.
That's right.
Yes, so.
Yes. And one of the things that will be different, so let's talk about what will be different, because this is something that people need to know before they come. Well, first of all, there will be some changes that you will see. When you come to church, you will see that the church is empty of pews. All our pews are gone. Well, more specifically, all our pews are...
I'm going to rotate around the camera,
yes.
Show up on the church.
Yeah. That's right. So, well, let me tell you that Josh is now rotating this camera so you can see what it looks like inside of the church. So when you come to church, we'll be using our plastic chairs. So if they are a little too hard for you, make sure that you bring a cushion. So as I said, pews are gone. Also, what you will see, if you want to, you can go to the kitchen and you will see that the kitchen is being renovated. So that will be a little different.
Also, there is no curtain behind us.
And there also you can see that that the choir loft is closed. That's another thing that has changed as well. Now, Jared, tell us a little bit about what the change in as far as service is concerned, first and second service.
Yes, so we'll be having two services. Thank you, Josh. We're going to have two services. We have one starting at 8 o'clock that will run through to roughly 11, a bit before 11.
10.
Or 10. 10 o'clock. And the way the service will work, we'll welcome you into the building. We will have the church service first. So welcome, announcements, prayer. We can do singing once more. The government had banned that, but it is now unbanned, so we can have congregational singing. We will have the sermon, and then following the sermon, there will be discussion times. So in your Sabbath school classes, you can do the lesson. You can also discuss what was presented in the sermon. And we are structuring it this way to create opportunities for fellowship and for friendship and for discussions and for mingling. We really want to foster that, especially since we've been away for so long, separate for so long. So that's why we're changing things. We'll see how it goes, but we think it is a good option, a good opportunity.
So the order of service for both services will be the same, starting with a sermon, finishing with small groups, and then also the second service starts with a sermon and finishes with small group or small Sabbath school classes.
And so both services are the same in that respect, simply at different times. We encourage you once more to sign up so we can get a feel for who's coming, how many people are coming. We can cater for that. Both services will be the same, though, in that regard.
Excellent. Ken, when people come to church, what will they encounter straight away?
First thing you encounter is that there's only going to be one entrance available to us through the church, and that is through the front and the foyer, and it will be on the right-hand side as you walk into the church. We are required under the health directive to record the attendance and the duration of attendance of every person that comes. And so there will be a registration procedure, and there are a few things that we have to bear in mind. If you are unwell, displaying any of the symptoms of COVID, please do not come. If you are here and you do display them, you will be asked to leave or not allowed to enter. But please, as a matter of fairness and respect, please don't come. The other thing that we have to say to people, while the decision to attend or not is ultimately your own, if you are in those vulnerable groups, and particularly if you're over 70, please consider very carefully the risk to yourself. If you have any existing condition that heightens your vulnerability, please consider carefully about whether or not you're willing to accept that risk. But we are to advise that it's best probably that you don't attend, but only you can take that decision. So we'll be signing in, signing out, no entry other than the front. And we ask you to exit likewise. And for the registration, please include your children. Include your children. We only have a limited capacity, and then when that's full, we can't allow entry.
Good. Okay, Dave, we have been using this expression, social distancing. I don't particularly like that one. We could say physical distancing. So tell us about that, and tell us about the importance of hygiene.
It's pretty much the directive from the World Health Organization and medical professionals who are saying that this is a safer distance, and it was accepted in the world that this is distance enough for us to stop as much as we can the spread of virus. So when we say 1.5 meters, that will include sitting apart 1.5 meters. Families, obviously, who are in the same household can sit together. Throughout this church, we will have chairs spaced out, and when the family comes in, obviously they will be sitting together. They can take 4 chairs, 3 chairs, or how many in the family in the same household, and they can bring those chairs together. What Pastor Jared was saying before, after 4.5 months, we will have the chance to socialize, to mingle, to spend time together again. But then that physical distance, social distance, that will need to be applied. So we will ask everybody to stay away from handshakes, from hugging. And when we are talking, remember that 1.5 meters, because that's pretty much saying, how do I put this in a nice way? I'm sort of, while I'm talking, I'm letting the bacteria, letting the virus go. This will decrease that chance of spreading. And as Josh now is putting camera on those 3 chairs, this will be, this how it will look like.
So while we are seated, there'll be a social distancing, and while we are fellowshipping, there is no high fives, there is no handshakes, there is elbowing potentially. Also, what about the signs? You're planning to put signs?
So there will be signs like this. So there will be sanitizing station at the entry, but also throughout the church. We will urge you from time to time at the entry, when you're entering the church, use the gel to sanitize your hands, but also in the time spent here, while you're here, from time to time, use those sanitizing gels that so we can decrease the spread. Also, this is what Brother Ken was talking about. This will be also the sign around the church, and especially the entry. When you're signing in, this will be a couple of questions that we will be asking. So any symptoms, and also certain countries, if you visited in the past 14 days. Have you been close in contact with anyone who has been confirmed case of COVID-19? And if any of you are fit any of the above, please return home and self-isolate for 14 days. Now, I believe that by now that we're starting to go back to work, to our place of studies, schools, business, we can see those signs everywhere. We can see the signs, how to wash our hands, how to sanitize, and that social distance. So there'll be signs throughout the church saying that.
So let us remember, we will have gels, as he mentioned, so you are encouraged to frequently wash your hands. Also, when you get up from your chair and we have finished with the service, we will be asking you to wipe your chairs as well, so that the next person who comes to we'll provide
all the cleaning materials.
Yeah. Yes.
So you don't need to worry about that.
Also, we want to let you know that we will be able to sing. So we will sing as a congregation. That has been allowed. And so I'm really glad that can happen.
Can I add a few more things? So obviously there won't be soup and buns. The kitchen is being renovated on top of that. The other thing, the water bubble that we have in the hallway will be shut down, will be taped off, and won't be able to use. So please do remember to bring your own water and have it all the time on you, with you in your bags or next to you. But also, if you forget, we will have small water bottles provided here.
And library will be?
Library will
be closed as well. Okay. Can I just also say that for those of you who will not be joining us to our services next Sabbath or for the following Sabbaths, many of you would be seniors or some of you from other groups, we have provided for a Sabbath school and divine service to be live streamed, so you can join next Sabbath at 10 o'clock, Sabbath school class, so make sure you come. There will be no preliminaries for Sabbath school, but just the Sabbath school class over Zoom, and then it will be followed by a live stream at 11 o'clock. So it will be a kind of a Sabbath as per normal as what has been happening so far. Anything else that we need to mention to people as they return back to church that you would like to point out?
Just one thing that I want to recommend is that for the people to come at least about 10 to 15 minutes earlier for registration.
That's a good point, because it will take a little bit of time for people to register, isn't it?
Yeah.
It'll take a bit of time.
Also, at the end, I would like to say that even though it will be different, and we say there will be a difference in fellowshipping, and we are used to different fellowshipping, just remember how much we fellowshipped in the last 4.5 months, and look at this coming back to church on the 1st of August as a lot more than what it was in the past 4.5 months.
Excellent. This was good. I'm glad we had this panel discussion. So I think we have shared with you what you need to know, and I just wonder if do you know if there was we were supposed to give you a chance to SMS us. I don't know if there was any SMS message or not, so there wasn't. Well, thank you very much for joining us today, and this is the point where we are going to finish with our service for today. Jared, can I ask you to pray with us, please?
Dear God, we thank you for this program this morning. It's been great to jump in the Bible into Romans chapter 1 and to learn about you through the Apostle Paul and what he wrote so many years ago. Thank you that it's still so relevant to our lives today, and we pray that you help us to study it more, to internalize it, to share it with our family and our friends. We thank you that church is returning. It has been a long time, but it is coming back on August 1, we can meet together here, God, and we pray that you give us all wisdom to make the right decisions, that things can go smoothly, that it can be a really fun time together. We pray that you fill this church up, God, to capacity for the two services, that if we even have to run a third and a fourth one, that would be so awesome, God, to have so many people coming together to worship you corporately. So we ask your blessing upon our plans. We ask that you help us. And I pray that you bless us throughout the rest of the Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Just one more thing that I remember. Let me just tell you that 93 people have registered for the second service, 11 to 1 o'clock. That was by last night, and there was about 38 who registered for the first service from 8 to 10 o'clock. I already know some of you who still haven't registered, so I want to encourage you to please do so. Go to our church webpage and register so you can come. We just really don't want an unpleasant situation when there will be a lot of people who come and they have not registered, and then you have other people who have registered, and we have relatively limited number of people that can fit into this church. In fact, let me tell you that there's only about 100 people that can fit into our church. And remember, on a normal Sabbath, non-COVID Sabbath, there is about 350 people that we could typically fit into this church. So it's kind of a limited number. Yes, I will let you know that, yes, we can fit some people into the whole of the church, and that's probably what we are going to do for the second service, and also some into the youth chapel. But for this reason, we really want to encourage you that you all register. So please register. There are still some spaces also for the second service, but a lot of spaces for the first one. Thank you very much.
Clear. Yes? Yes. I hope so.